Good evening. Again, I want to greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, tonight. I want to take this opportunity to thank you all for your warm welcome and the hospitality you've shown us. I feel at home here, and I didn't know any faces this morning, or hardly any when I got up, and I don't feel that way tonight. So thank you for that. I want to invite you to come to 4th Avenue. We're always glad to have visitors. Our building isn't very big, but the welcome is huge. I assure you of that. You may need to sit on a folding chair, but you will be welcome. This evening, we want to look at our attitude towards ourself. What is your attitude towards yourself tonight? When you think about yourself, what is the attitude? What is the mental picture that you have? Our subjects earlier today focused on the Word and on the world. Now we want to look at ourselves. It's the image that's inside of us that affects our behavior. I suppose tonight, if you were like me before you came here, you stopped by the bathroom and looked in the mirror to see how you appeared. See how your hair looked. Maybe you wanted to clean off anything off your face from the day to prepare to come here and worship. A mirror reflects an image, and sometimes we wish it would change that image a little bit. Maybe you look in the mirror and you don't quite like what you see. Maybe you wish there was a little bit more hair on top of your head, or you wish you weren't quite so, didn't take up quite so much of the mirror, or maybe you wish you took up a little bit more of the mirror. But it's an exact image of who we are. Whether we like it or not, the mirror doesn't lie. It shows us who we are. We have an internal mirror as well that reflects the image of what we think about ourselves. And I brought a picture tonight to illustrate a couple points. I'll try to do it in a way that doesn't distract us. I think I'll just tape it here on the front of the pulpit. Got an image here of a little house cat. Hopefully you all can see that. This cat is looking in the mirror, and what does he see? He sees a lion. So opinion that we can have of ourselves tonight, or an attitude that we can have towards ourselves, is an exaggerated opinion of ourselves. We're actually a cat, but we look into the mirror and we see a lion. Maybe you're thinking of someone who has this problem, and they're not any fun to be around because they're always promoting themselves, lifting themselves up, which almost always has the effect of pushing others down around themselves. There's a lot of pressure in our world today to do this. If you've ever been to a business seminar or anything like that, it's just preached. Just, you can do anything you want to. You have the power to be who you want to be. Tell yourself you're the best, keep telling yourself that, and eventually you will be. The world says you are the only thing that stands between you and success. You have the power within yourself to turn yourself from a house cat into a lion, to use our example. Be all you can be. When we believe that we have what it takes within ourselves to lift ourselves up to the top of the stack, we believe we have that power within ourselves, and that is our goal. We're proud. There's just no other way to describe what we are. We're proud. That was the original sin. If we read some verses from Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, you don't have to turn there, I'll read them for you. Verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend high I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan said. We know what happened. God cast him out of heaven. Satan was an angel created to bring glory to God, and he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be above God. He wanted to be in competition with God. He wanted to steal the glory that was rightfully God's. And we see that got him cast out of heaven. Pride brings us a lot of problems. If you read into Proverbs, it talks about all the problems that pride causes. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom." Think about an inflated image of oneself, what it does to our relationships with those around us. If we're always putting ourselves at the top, always putting ourselves at the front, we think we are the best, our opinion is right, we are never wrong. It just destroys relationships all around us. I'm sure you can think of lots of examples where this happens. Proverbs 11:2 says this about pride. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Let's read that again. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 16:18-19 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Verse 19, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Pride ends in a fall. And if it doesn't end in a fall here, we know it will at the end of time. Pride never brings fulfillment. Lifting ourselves up, it never brings fulfillment. Turn to Esther chapter 5. I'd like to read the story of Haman here. Pride steals our joy. We'll see how this happened in this chapter. Esther chapter 5. I'd like to read 9 through 13. Esther chapter 5, verse 9. So here, Haman had a problem. There was a man named Mordecai who didn't want to bow down to him. And so he wanted to have all the Jews killed. And Esther, on behalf of her people, she went to the king and asked for him to come to a banquet with Haman. Let's start reading verse 9. "Then went Haman forth that day after he left the banquet, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he stood not up, nor moved for him. And he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above all the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, Moreover, yea, Esther queen did not let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Haman was on top of the world here. He had been promoted in the kingdom. He had been invited to the only guest besides the king at this banquet. He was bragging about this to his friends, about all of his riches and all of the promotions he had and everything that he had going for him. But he had one problem that just really got him, and that was Mordecai. Mordecai didn't bow down to him, and it took all of his joy away. And that's what pride does to us. It takes all of our joy away. When we have an inflated image of ourselves, we can't enjoy the things we do have in life. We can't enjoy being a house cat if we are looking at the image of that lion. What does God think when we have an exaggerated opinion like this? He created us as a house cat, and we view ourselves as a lion. What does God think? Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. Let's look at a couple things that God thinks about pride. Daniel chapter 4. Let's read 30 through 33. Daniel chapter 4, 30 through 33. It's King Nebuchadnezzar here speaking. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. See God judging pride here. Nebuchadnezzar had lifted himself up. And if you just count all the my's and I's in verse 30, I'll just read it again. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I think Nebuchadnezzar had an image like a lion in his mind. When he thought about himself, he thought about a lion. And God said, I'm going to make you like a cat, like the house cat. I'm going to bring you down. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17 says this about pride. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Pride is an abomination to God because it robs from him what is rightfully his. That's what pride does. There was a church that was proud. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. To see God's opinion of a church that was proud. Revelation chapter 3, read verse 14 through 17. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased it with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's a church that thought they had everything put together. They had everything going for them. They had all the money they needed. They had all the food they needed. They were just set. In their mind, they were seeing an image of a lion. But God said, I know thy works. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God just lowered them. When we have an attitude about ourselves that we are sufficient of ourselves, I can do anything if I just focus enough, we've exaggerated a view of ourselves, and that's pride. Second illustration I have put it up on the other side is the opposite ditch. Just didn't want to print off very good for me. Hopefully you all can see it. But here we have a lion that's looking in the mirror and he's seeing a cat. He has a deflated image of himself. You probably know some people like this as well. They're always going around talking about how inadequate they are and how they just don't measure up and how dumb they are and how much better everybody else is than them. We can have this image of ourselves as well. And I'd like to suggest tonight that this image of ourselves is just as bad as this image. It's no better than minimizing our gifts is no better than exaggerating them. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, I'd like to read verse 11. Here God is calling Moses to a work. God had a big job for Moses to do. It was an impossible task. Let's read verse 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "And certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God says, "Tell them that I am has sent me." And I must have wrote down the wrong verse here, because I'm looking for the verse where Moses tells God about his tongue. Could someone help me out there?
Four verse 10.
Okay, thank you. There we go. Thank you. Let's start reading in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore." Start over with verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am a slow tongue and a slow speech." And we see God's response here to Moses. And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thine hand of whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and it will teach you what you should say. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, and even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." So here, God had a large job for Moses to do. And Moses said, "I can't do it. I stutter." It's probably his problem. He had a legitimate excuse here. But God had a question for Moses. He said, "Yes, you have that issue, but I made your mouth." In verse 14, we can see God was even a little upset with Moses, because he promised he would be with Moses, and Moses kept on making excuses, and God says, "I'll just use Aaron. I'll tell you what to say, you tell Aaron, and then Aaron will be my spokesperson." This is a way that we can get an image of ourselves that's not accurate. We compare ourselves with other people. Maybe Moses was comparing his speaking ability with Aaron's. And that's what made him feel inferior. That's what made him feel like a little house cat. But God said, "Moses, who made your mouth? I did." Sometimes we have a task ahead of us, we see our weakness, and we ask, "God, why did you make me this way? If you're giving me this work to do, why did you make me like this? Why am I so small? Why am I so tall?" So-and-so could do a much better job. But God is asking us to take the resources that he's given us and to do his work, the work that he called us to do. Romans 9, 20 and 21 say, Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God didn't make us all the same because he doesn't have all the same work for us to do. You have jobs that I don't, and I have jobs that you don't. So God made us specifically for the work that he has for us. Sure, it can be stretching for us at times, but that's where God steps in. We'll get to that a little bit later. Paul compares us here to different dishes. Maybe there's pretty teapots that look so nice on a table, but if you were trying to bake a cake or fry an egg, teapot would be pretty much useless, wouldn't it? The result would be disastrous. So God has made us specifically for the work that he has for us to do. I have one more picture here. And I believe this is the proper view. How we should view ourselves. What our attitude should be about ourselves. Pin it here in the middle. So here we have the house cat looking in the mirror, and he sees a house cat. And we have a lion, and he sees a lion. I believe this is the way God views us. He views us as he created us, not bigger and not smaller. He doesn't ask us to be a lion if he created us to be a house cat, and vice versa. There's things that house cats can do that lions can't. You probably have a cat around your farm that can catch mice. And you for sure would not want a lion around for that job. But there's things that lions can do that house cats can't, obviously. So each one is specific for the work that God has for us. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read verse 3 through 8. Verse 3, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We'll stop there. So verse 3, as we look at ourselves, looking at ourselves as God sees us. He sees us for who we are, created uniquely for the purpose that he has for us. And I love the challenge that Paul gives us here in verse 4 and 5. He gives a comparison to the human body. And there's other places in 1 Corinthians 12 it talks about this as well. But he gives us the example here how we should view ourselves. Verse 6, having then gifts differing, recognizing that we're all going to have different gifts. If you have a gift, exercise it. That's not being proud. If we're using it to glorify God, if you have the gift of serving people, then serve people. Use that talent to be a blessing to others. We tend to want to react to this image by jumping over into this ditch. But that's not what God wants either. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If God has blessed you with extra money, then give it with simplicity. Give it quietly, it says here. Use your gifts to bless the kingdom and to bring honor and glory to God. God can use people like that. people who are willing to use their resources, use their gifts for His purpose. God can use people that see themselves as they are, but say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're facing a task, facing something, say, I can do this with God's help. Turn back to the book of Judges. We've just studied this in our Sunday school class last quarter, and I've enjoyed the studies there. I'm always impressed with the story of Gideon. Let's read a few verses from that story tonight. Judges chapter 6. I'd like to read 11 through 6. Judges chapter 6, 11 through 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Orph, that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon asked a legitimate question here. He said, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this evil befallen us? Why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and hath delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon asked God, if you're with us, if you are helping us, then why are the Midianites have us chased up into the mountains? I'm here trying to save a little bit of food. I'm trying to hide it from them. I'm threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it from these people. If you're with me, then why has this happened to us? But God told Gideon, I have a work for you to do. I need you to go and drive back the Midianites. And I'm sure Gideon thought this as an impossible task because if we read on in the story, he put the fleece out and then he put out the fleece again for another sign. But I see Gideon taking small steps of faith. In the story we just studied in our Sunday school class, he started by cleaning up those idols in his father's house, and then he took each little step of faith, little at a time, until he went down to destroy the Midianites. And just flip over one page to chapter 7, verse 18. Gideon's battle cry here as he went down to destroy the Midianites with only 300 men, an impossible task. I'm sure Gideon felt very small at this point. His image of himself, I'm sure, was very small as he faced those thousands of people with 300. But his battle cry is what I want us to notice in verse 18. Gideon said, When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He put God first. When he was facing this task, he believed there would be victory, but he said, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He allowed God to work in his life. He allowed God to use him. Even though I'm sure he felt very small, his image of himself was very small. It's not who we are, but it's who is with us. It gives us the proper image of ourselves. We have our perfect example of humility. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 5 through 11. It tells us what attitude we should have towards ourselves. Verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So here Jesus, our example, and how we should view ourselves. We need to have the mind of Christ, how Christ put others first. It says here in verse 7 that he made himself of no reputation. That's often what we're trying to protect when we fall into one of these two ditches here. We're trying to protect our reputation. We want to portray a different image than who we really are. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He came down from the glories of heaven and ministered to the lowest classes of society. Jesus' disciples were fishermen. He spent time with tax collectors, thieves basically. He spent time with the poor, the sick. He gave up his reputation and he invested into the lowest. Verse 8 says, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was willing to die for the worst of us. That's how far he lowered himself. But now he sits on the right hand of God. And one day, every knee will bow to him, because God has exalted him. That's who we want to exalt us this evening. Let's look at a couple of verses from James chapter 4. Read verse 6 through 10, James chapter 4. Verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." That's what really matters this evening, is the image that the way God sees us. Are we viewing ourselves as God sees us? At the end of the day, that's the perspective that really matters. It doesn't matter what other people think about us. We're going to give account for what we've been given. What image are we portraying? Are we trying to exaggerate that image? Are we trying to lift ourselves up? Is that the attitude we have towards ourselves? Are we trying to diminish our gifts and to fear what God has asked us to do? Or do we thank God for who we are? Did I think that God made me too small for the work that he gave me, or that I'm too big to do the task that he gave me to do? I'd like to close with this verse. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God bless us as we look at ourselves. Look at our attitude towards ourselves. Let's look at ourselves as God sees us. What does he see? Does he see a spiritual giant? Does he see someone who's living up to the image that he gives us? Or are we trying to portray something else? Lord bless you all. Let's pray.